काम क्रोधस तथा लोभास तस्मारिता द्रयम् त्यजेत.
There are three gates leading to this hell: lust, anger, and greed. Every sane man should give these up, for they lead to the degradation of the soul. Ethaira vimukta kunteya tamo dvaraistribhira naraha acharat yatmana shreyas tato yati param gatim. The man who has escaped these three gates of hell, O son of Kunti, performs acts conducive to self-realization, and thus gradually attains the supreme destination. Yashastra vidimutsajya bharatate kama karata nasasidhim avapnoti nasukham naparam gatim. But he who discards scriptural injunctions and acts according to his own whims attains neither perfection nor happiness nor the supreme destination. Tasmachastram pramanam te karya karya vyavastito gyatva shastra vidhanoktam karma kartu maharahasi. One should understand what is duty and what is not duty by the regulations of the scriptures. Knowing such rules and regulations, one should act so that he may be gradually elevated. These are the concluding verses we are reading this evening from the 16th chapter of Sri Bhagavad Gita, entitled The Divine and Demoniac Natures. It is explained herein that human life is a life of responsibility. We should not gamble the precious opportunity we have through our own whimsical speculations or our own independent behavioral patterns. Krishna very specifically explains that there are three gates leading to hell: lust, anger, and greed. Kama, lobha, and krodha. And his definition of sanity is to not give in to these three propensities. Today we find in human civilization, all over the world, the media, the literature, even the governments themselves are propagating that the fulfillment of our material desires, the fulfillment of our lust, is a success of our life. To accumulate more and more and more to satisfy our greed is considered something very highly respected and prestigious and sought after. And a person who can act or behave very violently due to being a slave of anger is considered a great hero. This is the condition of this age of Kali Yuga, that demoniac propensities are glorified and saintly propensities are looked as something very strange, impractical, and unproductive. It is a fact. Who are the heroes of today's society? A especially in the Western world, and more in India. You look at these, what do you call them? You call them billboards in America. Huh? Hoardings. Hoarding, it's a proper word. It says in the Srimad Bhagavatam that there are four places where Kali will be present. Wherever there is illicit sex, intoxication, gambling, and meat eating. Huh? And at that time, Kali personified said to Maharaj Parikshit that there's no place for me because none of these four pillars of sinful activities are present during your reign. And he said, then wherever there is too much hoarding, hoarding of gold, he said, hoarding of wealth. But the word is hoarding. Whenever there is hoarding, you will find all these four things. And we are witness to this. These hoardings are full of all these four things. All these hoardings, we find basically four things. We find some almost naked woman in a very lusty gesture, sometimes embracing some man, sometimes stabbing someone to death. Huh? We're always seeing violence, which is a product of anger, men with guns and knives and swords and blood. Huh? And greed. Basically, this is what these hoardings present to human society. Lust, anger, and greed. And those people who follow these principles, they are considered heroes. They're glorified. People model their lives after these personalities. They're the most famous people in society. People spend their hard-earned money by the millions and millions and millions to see them in the cinema houses. And whatever they wear, everyone in the society wants to wear like that. However they act, people want to be like that. In this way, in this age of Kali Yuga, the propagation is everywhere to simply chase after these four gates that lead to hell, lust, anger, and greed. And those persons who are most adept, most expert, who appear in such a way to provoke lust in our hearts, or who become very, very wealthy and very powerful due to excessive greed, or who are very, very powerful fighters, and who are very heroic because of their victimization to anger. These people are idolized. They are heroized. They are worshipped by most of society. And it is said, when the blind lead the blind, everyone falls in the ditch. We find, traditionally in this great land of India, before all this importation of Western degradation, that the heroes of society were those who were self-controlled, who conquered lust, who were renounced, who were content to live under a tree and live by begging, which means they conquered greed. And they were peaceful. They were humble under any circumstance. That means they had conquered anger. These were the heroes. These were the people that people... These were the types of persons people would come and want to hear from. They would not be packing into the cinema houses. They would be coming to hear great saintly persons. They would model their lives after such saintly persons. Krishna explains that sane people, they understand through their ears what they hear from the scripture. What the scripture says is God's guidebook to perfect our lives. The Supreme Personality of Godhead himself, in his literary incarnation of Veda Vyas, presented these scriptures specifically for the purpose of giving an answer to every question of our life. But yet we create so many superficial philosophies and create so many subject matters of education to try to divert our attentions away from the real answers to the problems of this world. Therefore, to be guided by the great scriptures through the mouths of the sadhus who are living according to the scriptures, guru, sadhu, and shastra, is the path of real human existence. It is the path of prosperity, and it is the path of perfection. But we find historically there is always a class of men who are averse to Krishna, averse to God. Why? Simply because they have their own egoistic ideas which are threatened by the word of God. Therefore, rather than trying to humble themselves, they try to deny God or destroy God or even kill God. During Krishna's Leela, there was one such demon. His name was Dantavakra. He was actually one of the incarnations of Jai and Vijay, who fell from Vaikuntha upon offending the four Kumaras. This is very nice, this mantra. It's much nicer than the trains. It's not a disturbance. But Krishna, he is so wonderful, he is so great, that he takes every situation as a positive opportunity to please his devotees. And we should know, even in our life today, whatever situation comes before us in our life, Krishna is putting us in that situation so that he can help us come closer to him. There's no question of any other motive for a devotee. For a non-devotee, Krishna simply punishes them according to their karma. But for a devotee, Krishna arranges every moment of his life in such a way that he can bring us nearer to his lotus feet. He will take every opportunity. Krishna's eternal, heartfelt motivation in every situation is to give pleasure to his devotees. So Dantavakra, he was a devotee, but he was in Maya. He was actually one of the doorkeepers of Vaikuntha, an eternal associate of the Lord. But because he offended some great personalities, he fell completely into Maya. And he was a demon. He was a gross sense enjoyer, totally addicted to lust, anger, and greed. And he made fellowship, or he made intimate friendship, with so many others who were also completely addicted to lust, anger, and greed. And when one of his friends, Shishupal, was killed by Krishna, and then another friend, Salva, was killed by Krishna, Dantavakra, he decided that he must avenge the death of his friends. I must kill Krishna. He's spoiling all my plans to be Lord and Master. He's spoiling all my plans to whimsically behave according to my desires. If he's not killed, I will be killed. So Krishna killed Salva in Dwarka. And then he went to Mathura. He attacked the city of Mathura, knowing that Krishna will always defend the residents of Vrindavan and Mathura. Now Krishna, he had not been to Vrindavan for over 100 years. He left with Akrura. And at one time he sent Uddhava with a message to the residents of Vrindavan and the gopis. And at another time he sent Balaram to Vrindavan to try to pacify the inhabitants. But the message that Balaram and Uddhava came in return with to Krishna was, why don't you go back? They are simply weeping, crying day and night without you. How can you do this to them? So Krishna was very happy when he heard that Dantavakra attacked Mathura. Why? Simply because the residents of Dwarka would not permit Krishna to go to Vrindavan. Because they knew if he goes, he'll never come back. This was their feeling. That the love of the Brijabasis is so deep, so wonderful, that if he goes there, we will all die, no doubt, because he will abandon us. Because they knew the love of the Brijabasis was superior to their own. So, at the time when Dantavakra attacked Mathura, everyone understood that Krishna has a good reason to go. So he went to Mathura. And right at the gateway leading into Mathura, Krishna was standing. And Dantavakra, he was such a powerful demon. And he was so angry. He was the personification of anger. He began to roar like a lion. And he began to run full speed. And as he was running, the entire earth began to shake, tremble like earthquake. And then he stood before Krishna. Dandavakra was so angry with Krishna. He was wild. He was insane. That he didn't even prepare himself properly for battle. He was just holding one club. And he stood before the Lord and he said, "You are a fool. You have killed my friends. Today I will kill you." Krishna looked at him. He said, "Great warriors speak less and fight more." He said, "Now let us see what you will do. Today I will send you to the court of Yamaraj, without doubt." Dandavakra, who was more powerful than thousands and thousands of elephants, he took his club and he roared so ferociously like a lion that it filled the entire atmosphere with fear. And then he took this club and with all of his strength, he pounded it upon the head of Lord Krishna. And Krishna just stood, unaffected. And then Krishna took his club, and he hit it on the chest of Dantavakra. And it had such a terrible, terrible effect that it cracked his heart in two. And Dantavakra began to cough and vomit blood. And he began to tremble. His hair was scattered. And he fell to the ground. And a few moments later, he was dead. Evil. In the same way, We all have this propensity, like Dantavakra. We have this lust and this anger and this greed in us. If we simply come before God in whatever situation we're in, by His divine mercy, He will kill all of these demoniac propensities. And what happened is, right before everyone's eyes on that battlefield, the soul of Dantavakra, in the form of a beautiful light, came out from his heart and entered into the body of Krishna. In the same way, even though we may be fallen souls, even though we may be demoniac, if we simply stand before Krishna, He will destroy all these demoniac propensities and He will accept our pure soul back again in His loving service. Anyways, after Krishna killed Dantavakra, another demon came named Vidurata, who was very angry. He was Dantavakra's friend. And he came with his club, and Krishna chopped off his hand and then chopped off his head. Evil. Then Krishna took the opportunity. Now his real business, his killing of demons, is just a corollary type of business. His real business is to please his devotees. It was a good excuse. Then he crossed the Jamuna and entered into Vrindavan. And how the Brijavasis were so happy to see him. They were just overjoyed. You can imagine. It is described that the residents of Vrindavan, from the day Krishna left, when he was only 12 years old, they were simply weeping and crying. The cows were just so much weeping they couldn't give milk. The calves were not even interested in drinking their mother's milk. The fields of Vrindavan, nobody had any energy or enthusiasm even to till them. They were all going to waste. But somehow they were just hope against hope after hope in days, weeping, praying that Krishna would come back that night. They would prepare food for him. They would prepare garlands for him. It was the only way they could survive, was they would think that he will be back tonight. For over a century, he never returned. But you know, just like the summer season, when there's excruciating heat, when the big, beautiful black rain clouds come into the sky, we feel great relief. And when the rain starts falling, we think, ah, very nice. In the same way, Shyam Sundar, who was like that beautiful monsoon rain cloud, he came to Vrindavan after over 100 years of severe drought in the Brijavasis' hearts. And he came to just bestow upon them the infinite rains of his mercy and his love. And Nanda and Yashoda and all the elderly Brijavasis, they just embraced Krishna and soaked him with tears. In this way, he satisfied everyone's innermost heart desires with such love. Every evening, he would meet the gopis on the banks of the river Jamuna, and there he would have beautiful, loving dances with them. And the cowherd boys, throughout the day, he would play with them and sport with them. And in this way, all of their hearts' desires were completely fulfilled. This is also very significant. In our spiritual life, sometimes even though we're chanting the holy names and we're associating with devotees nicely and we're reading the scriptures and we're performing austerities of following the four regulative principles, sometimes still we don't see Krishna. We don't feel Krishna's reciprocation in our life. But actually, Krishna is always reciprocating with his devotees. But when he appears before us and allows us to understand the full love of our relationship, that comes at the proper time. The residents of Vrindavan simply remain faithful in complete absorption in the thought of Krishna for all those years, and then Krishna came and fulfilled all their desires. In the same way, if we simply remain faithful and always remember Krishna and stay with Krishna's devotees and chant his names and hear his glories and do his service and remain true, then we should know it is Krishna's promise. He declares it boldly that we will come to him. He will fulfill our every desire. But he doesn't make it cheap. During those years of separation from the Vrijvasis, Krishna glorified the chastity of their love. They could have thought, what kind of person is this? We're giving everything to him and he's not even here to reciprocate with us. We'll find some other god, or we'll find something else to do. We all have to pass that test. By giving our hearts, our souls, our body, minds, our words, our everything in the service of Krishna, we may not get anything. In fact, we may get just the opposite. But this is Krishna's mercy. He's preparing us for that perfect time when he will fulfill all of our desires. Of this there is no doubt. Man mana bhava mad bhakto mad yajim nam namaskuru mam evaisheshi satyam te prati jani priyoshime. Krishna says, you always think of me. Become my devotee. Worship me and offer your homage unto me. In this way you will come to me without fail. This is my promise. You are my dear friend. Can we doubt the word of God? Krishna is the absolute truth. When Krishna makes a promise, that promise is absolute. That if we simply remain his faithful devotees, through all the difficulties, tragedies, and separations of life, we will come to him without fail. And he will fulfill all of our desires. Of course, in the separation of Krishna, the Vrijabhasis were always relating to Krishna through his bhava expansion. In those feelings of separation, they were actually relating to Krishna in a most intimate, loving way. But still, they were not able to recognize it externally. In the same way, even when we are performing our sadhana, our bhajan, even when it appears that Krishna is not reciprocating, problems are coming into my life. I'm feeling lonely. Where is Krishna? I'm giving so many hours of my day to him, but why I am not feeling his presence? Where is he? These feelings of separation, you should know that longing is the very presence of Krishna in such a wonderful and intimate way. So for 2 full months, Krishna remained in Vrindavan, simply having the most wonderful, loving leelas with his devotees. And every resident of Vrindavan, the grass, the trees, the river Jamuna, the hill of Govardhan, the cows, the parrots, the peacocks, the deers, the gopas, the gopis, they were all supremely rejoicing. But then Krishna knew that he still had some more business to take care of. In his incarnation, there were still some more demons to kill. And the residents of Dwarka, they were also very much expecting his return. So Krishna was thinking that after so long of keeping these devotees of Vrindavan in such separation, If I leave them again, they'll never survive. So what Krishna did is he brought down a beautiful celestial airplane. And all the Brijvasis in their original spiritual bodies boarded that airplane along with Krishna. And that celestial airplane took them all through the material sky, crossing over all the heavenly planets into the spiritual sky, crossing all the Vaikuntha planets, until within moments it reached the supreme most of all spiritual planets, Goloka Vrindavan. And there he gave them eternal residence in his supreme abode, where he is eternally existing, where there is no separation. There is only the divine lila of the Lord constantly being enacted. In Goloka Vrindavan is explained that just to enhance the pleasure of his devotees, even though he's standing right before them, he still gives them feelings of separation. They fear that maybe he will leave. He never leaves. Just to enhance their love. But after bringing them all to their eternal destination in Goloka, Krishna quickly returned and went back to Dwarka. Now this beautiful story is in the Padma Purana, but we will not find it in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains why. Because Shukadeva Goswami was preaching to Maharaj Parikshit. And Maharaj Parikshit, he was related to the Yadus. And Shukadeva Goswami didn't want Maharaj Parikshit to feel bad. Because for the Brijvasis, Krishna just played with them for 2 months in such a loving way and just personally escorted them to the spiritual world. Such a peaceful, wonderful way. But the Yadus, his own forefathers, Krishna arranged their disappearance from this world by having a fratricidal war where they all became drunk on some rice-made beverage, and under the influence of the illusory energy, they all began to beat each other with iron-like canes that grew from the lake near the Prabhas Kshetra. And they just got angry, quarreled, and they beat each other to death. And in this way, they all went back to Godhead. So Maharaj Parikshit may have felt a little bad that for the Brijvasis, such a nice, they just danced and then they went back to Godhead. But for my forefathers, Krishna had them kill each other in a war and went back to Godhead. And you know, Maharaj Parikshit was a man about to die. And by the time Krishna came to this lila, it was already to the 10th canto. So obviously, he only had at the most a day or so to go. And it is common etiquette that you do not disturb a person who's dying. You say nice things. So he did not discourage him in this way. But we understand that Krishna's will is so perfect. Because the Brijvasis, they were peaceful, wonderful devotees. They were Vaishyas by caste. So Krishna simply let them go back to Goloka Vrindavan. But the Yadus, they were warriors. They were Kshatriyas. They were powerful. And therefore, for warriors to leave their bodies on battlefield is glorious. So in this way, Krishna gave all of his beloved descendants, all of his beloved relatives, the perfect way, according to their natures, to leave this world and go back home, back to God. So in this story, when Krishna returned to Dwarka, he was gone for 2 months. The residents of Dwarka, they did not know that Krishna sent all the Brijvasis back to Godhead. They were just very proud that he killed Dantavakra and Vidurata. And they were thinking that, of course, perhaps he went to visit his relatives while he was there. So Krishna, whatever he does, is perfect. Not only 5,000 years ago when he appeared on this earth, but even today, whatever Krishna does is perfect. Whatever Krishna does, he has the perfect plan for the liberation of his devotees in mind. It is a fact. The material body is temporary, it is mortal, and it will soon be destroyed by one way or other. Krishna is not concerned with our happiness in this world. Sometimes we think that Krishna should give us all types of prosperities, pleasures, and happinesses in this world. But if Krishna did that for us, we would never really have any ambition to cry out his holy name and aspire to surrender to him. A pseudo-devotee, a karma-mishra or jnana-mishra-bhakta, is one who, yes, Krishna is very nice, he is God, and he's supplying everything in such a wonderful way for me that I'm very happy, and everything is going peacefully, and I thank Krishna for all of this. Very nice. That intense longing to be reunited with Krishna, that intense, desperate desire to be Krishna conscious, does not awaken in such a person's heart. When we hear the Srimad Bhagavatam, we should be in the mood of Maharaj Parikshit. So many people are going to Bhagavat Saptahas, going to hear Bhagavat, going to hear Ramayana. But what benefit do they get by sitting and listening for 7 days? If you really want to get the benefit of the Bhagavatam, you have to be in the mood of Maharaj Parikshit. What was his mood? That he was surrendered to be the servant of a great devotee and hear from him, knowing that he was going to die in 7 days. He was in desperation. Maharaj Parikshit's curse was a great benediction. It has caused him to, with a full heart and full attention, with complete faith, hear the word of God. So therefore, Krishna sometimes puts us in awkward positions. Sometimes he frustrates our material desires. Sometimes he allows a whole scenario around us of violence and death. We should know that it is demoniac forces in this world that create this situation. But Krishna allows us to have some connection to it for our purification. Otherwise, he could remove us altogether from these things. Dantavakra was a demon. Kamsa was a demon. Krishna didn't want them to be like that. They wanted to be like that. There are so many demons. But Krishna allows his devotees to be affected by those demoniac forces. That is his arrangement. To make us more serious about going back home, back to Godhead, and calling out his holy name. So whatever situation, in happiness and distress, in pleasure and pain, in health or disease, whatever condition of life we're in, we should know that Krishna has his plan. And his ultimate plan is always to give pleasure to his devotees, to give pleasure to the soul of his devotees. He wants to give us eternal pleasure, eternal joy, and eternal love. And with this understanding, in every situation of life, we should turn to his holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. Because in the name of God we find all the glory, all the power, and all the beauty of Krishna. Whatever situation in this world comes, let us take it as the most perfect opportunity to take shelter of the holy name. We should not favor one situation over another. We should welcome every act of God's grace and seek our refuge, seek our pleasure, and seek our meaning in life in Krishna's name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. Krishna's name, Krishna's pastimes, Krishna's form, Krishna's qualities, Krishna's dham, and Krishna's devotees. It is through these wonderful manifestations that Krishna makes himself available to his devotee in every situation of life. Thank you very much. The question is that it is said that with every rising and setting of the sun, one is one day closer to death. But this does not affect a devotee. And he wants an explanation. Specifically, it says one who utilizes his time to hear and chant the glories of the Lord. With every rising and setting of the sun, such a person comes one day closer to eternal life. Those who do not utilize their lives in Krishna consciousness, in pursuit of spiritual life, they are in the bodily concept. And no one can deny that with every rising and setting of the sun, the body is one day closer to death. But those who utilize their precious time to hear and chant the glories of the Lord, they are in the spiritual conception of life. With every rising and setting of the sun, with every moment, they are coming closer to the realization of their eternal nature. For the soul, there is no birth or death. The soul is beyond time and beyond space. And those who are pursuing the realization of the soul, they are at every moment, at every day, coming closer to realization of their eternal life. Nashato vidyate bhavo na bhavo vidyate shata ubhayorapi dristantastvanayosvita darasya. A materialistic person wastes his time simply trying to satisfy this body which every day is coming closer to death. But a devotee performs tapasya. A devotee engages in bhakti, in those principles which nourish and satisfy the soul, which is eternal and free from death. Any other questions?
You said that every situation, Krishna creates the situation by which whether we are in this happy situation or we are in an unhappy situation, both the situations are created by God so that we can go near to Him. Now, theoretically, it looks wonderful. But practically, and this may be for the Paramahansa stage, but for theoretical, practical side, when somebody is in this distressful condition, so how we can understand that this is pleasurable, everything is pleasurable?
By regularly hearing in the association of devotees, we can understand. Without regularly hearing in the association of devotees, we will forget. Therefore it is said, nasta prayeshya bhadreshu nityam bhagavati sevaya bhagavati utamasloke bhaktir bhavati maishtaki. By regularly hearing the message of Bhagavatam and regularly associating in the service of devotees, all illusion is dispelled from our heart and truth is revealed from within. Otherwise, it is our nature to forget. Unless we associate in that environment where it is helpful for remembrance, we will forget. The nature of this material world is to forget. Therefore, we must counteract that condition by the association of sadhus. In that association, we are reminded. It may not be pleasurable when miseries come into our life, but we should know that it is for our purification. We should not become hopeless. We should not lose faith. If we do, we are simply not worthy of Krishna. The miseries of this world are like the screening devices. In fact, Maya herself is the screening agent for Krishna. Maya puts so many temptations in our life and puts so many doubts in our mind. Why? Only so worthy people can go back home and back to Godhead. Maya keeps the insincere people in this ocean of birth and death. But the sincere people, Maya is actually helping them. By putting a sincere devotee in these situations, it only brings them closer to God. But for an insincere person, it brings them further away from God. So she is screening us according to our sincerity. Therefore, Prabhupada said there's only one necessity, be sincere. If you're sincere, everything Maya does will only assist you on your spiritual life. But if you're insincere, she will drag you away. And how to be sincere? We read this in Bhagavad Gita today. We have to put our faith in Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. We have to associate with Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. Trividam narakashidam dwaram nashidam atmana kamakrodastatha lopasthasmadeta triyantiyajet. There are three gates leading to hell, and Maya is always trying to drag us through these three gates by one means or another, directly or indirectly. Huh? She's trying to create doubt in our mind. Look, everything's going wrong. Nothing's going my way. Why should I be a devotee? I might as well enjoy. And then you go through those gates. Directly or indirectly, she's always petitioning us to enter into those gates that lead to hell, that lead to ignorance. Therefore, we must have strong association. We must put our faith in the Word of God. And we must remain strong. We must seek shelter of great devotees of the Lord, seek shelter of the scripture, seek shelter of the holy name. And just like Dantavakra, that demon who was coming to assault Krishna, similarly, all of these demons of doubt and anger and frustration, they are like demons that are coming to try to just beat whatever Krishna consciousness we have over the head in our heart. Huh? It's like Dantavaka was beating Krishna on the head like this. Similarly, Maya, through her agents, is trying to beat our Krishna consciousness with a club. She has so many clubs. Therefore, we have to remain connected to Krishna in that situation. By coming together to chant the holy names, to hear the Lord's pastimes, to reassure our faith in the company of faithful devotees, that is our only hope. We have no refuge from Maya without the association of the Lord's name and his devotees. And to the degree we take shelter and in the association of devotees, and to the degree we take shelter of the holy name, that is a test of our sincerity. And if we are sincere, we will go back to Godhead. We will attain that pure state of consciousness, without a doubt. But it is not cheap. Don't think it's cheap. Don't think it's easy. Krishna will never make it cheap and easy. Actually, he makes it cheap. Lord Chaitanya makes it cheap. But in the age of Kali Yuga, even the cheapest form of self-realization, the easiest accessible, is still almost impossible for us. Huh? So difficult. This is how spiritually poverty-stricken we are. In previous ages, you had to meditate in complete celibacy and detachment for 60,000 years for even a glimpse of Krishna consciousness. In the age of Kali, simply by chanting and dancing and eating prasad, you can get the same realization. Huh? It's so easy by Mahaprabhu's mercy. But yet we're so fallen that even that's difficult. Huh? But it is our only hope, so we should accept it. So we're all ready to accept it now? Everyone, please stand up.
For further details of this cassette, please contact Radhanath Swami Tape Ministry, Sri Sri Radha Gopinath Mandir, International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Address is 7 KM Munshi Marg, Chowpatty, Bombay 400007, India.
In the scripture, the following raga is also one of the ways that the devotees of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in a kirtan with the Lord would chant the holy names.
Pleasurable. Everything is pleasurable.
By regularly hearing in the association of devotees, we can understand. Without regularly hearing in the association of devotees, we will forget. Therefore it is said, Nasta Prayesha Bhadreshu Nityam Bhagavati Sevaya Bhagavati Uttamasloke Bhaktir Bhavati Maishtaki. By regularly hearing the message of Bhagavatam and regularly associating in the service of devotees, all illusion is dispelled from our heart and truth is revealed from within. Otherwise, it is our nature to forget. Unless we associate in that environment where it is helpful for remembrance, we will forget. The nature of this material world is to forget. Therefore, we must counteract that condition by the association of sadhus. in that association, we are reminded. It may not be pleasurable when miseries come into our life, but we should know that it is for our purification. We should not become hopeless. We should not lose faith. If we do, we are simply not worthy of Krishna. The miseries of this world are like the screening devices. In fact, Maya herself is the screening agent for Krishna. Maya puts so many temptations in our life and puts so many doubts in our mind. Why? Only so worthy people can go back home and back to Godhead. Maya keeps the insincere people in this ocean of birth and death. But the sincere people, Maya is actually helping them. By putting a sincere devotee in these situations, it only brings them closer to God. But for an insincere person, it brings them further away from God. So she is screening us according to our sincerity. Therefore, Prabhupada said there's only one necessity: be sincere. If you're sincere, everything Maya does will only assist you on your spiritual life. But if you're insincere, she will drag you away. And how to be sincere? We read this in Bhagavad Gita today. We have to put our faith in Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. We have to associate with Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. Trividam narakashidam dwaram nashidam atmana kamakrodastatha lopasthasmarita triyantiyajait. There are three gates leading to hell, and Maya is always trying to drag us through these three gates by one means or another, directly or indirectly. She's trying to create doubt in our mind. Look, everything's going wrong. Nothing's going my way. Why should I be a devotee? I might as well enjoy. And then you go through those gates. Directly or indirectly, she's always petitioning us to enter into those gates that lead to hell, that lead to ignorance. Therefore, we must have strong association. We must put our faith in the Word of God. And we must remain strong. We must seek shelter of great devotees of the Lord, seek shelter of the scripture, seek shelter of the holy name. And just like Dantavakra, that demon who was coming to assault Krishna, similarly, all of these demons of doubt and anger and frustration, they are like demons that are coming to try to just beat whatever Krishna consciousness we have over the head in our heart. It's like Dantavakra was beating Krishna on the head like this. Similarly, Maya, through her agents, is trying to beat our Krishna consciousness with a club. She has so many clubs. Therefore, we have to remain connected to Krishna in that situation. By coming together to chant the holy names, to hear the Lord's pastimes, to reassure our faith in the company of faithful devotees, that is our only hope. We have no refuge from Maya without the association of the Lord's name and his devotees. And to the degree we take shelter and in the association of devotees, and to the degree we take shelter of the holy name, that is a test of our sincerity. And if we are sincere, we will go back to Godhead. We will attain that pure state of consciousness, without a doubt. But it is not cheap. Don't think it's cheap. Don't think it's easy. Krishna will never make it cheap and easy. Actually, he makes it cheap. Lord Chaitanya makes it cheap. But in the age of Kali Yuga, even the cheapest form of self-realization the easiest accessible is still almost impossible for us. Huh? So difficult. This is how spiritually poverty-stricken we are. In previous ages, you had to meditate in complete celibacy and detachment for 60,000 years for even a glimpse of Krishna consciousness. In the age of Kali, simply by chanting and dancing and eating prasad, you can get the same realization. Huh? It's so easy by Mahaprabhu's mercy. But yet we're so fallen that even that's difficult. Huh? But it is our only hope, so we should accept it. So we're all ready to accept it now? Everyone, please stand up.
For further details of this cassette, please contact Radhanath Swami Tape Ministry, Sri Sri Radha Gopinath Mandir, International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Address is 7 KM Munshi Marg, Chowpatty, Bombay 400007, India.
In the scripture, the following raga is also one of the ways that the devotees of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in a kirtan with the Lord would chant the holy names.